Today we start a new series. We've just come out of our Easter season thinking about the resurrection of Christ Jesus and his ascension into heaven. And now we begin several weeks thinking about this question: how do we read the Bible? And the reason that we're going to spend some time here is because a lot of us are nervous about the Bible here at Riverside, skittish about it. We've had poor experiences with it, some of us. We're worn out with seeing the Bible misused on the news or in our own lives. And we just think to ourselves, we'd rather have not much to do with that. And others of us long to grow in our walk with Christ Jesus, or long to find answers to the questions we have about who God is. And we just don't know what to do with the Bible. We don't know how to approach it. And so, on both counts, because of our cynicisms and pains, and also as well as just our earnest desires, we need help. And my prayer, is that Riverside would receive God's grace in such a way that the Word of God becomes a delight to us. So I'm turning in the Bible today, Psalm 119. So it's, you know, in the Psalms, and those songs and poems that are in the Bible, Psalm 119. And as we turn there, we're going to talk today about reading the Bible prayerfully. So how do you read the Bible? The first place to start is with prayer. And right off the bat, some of us might think to ourselves, okay, now we're talking about prayer. Reading the Bible and praying. Some of us would not say, these are a few of my favorite things. And the others of us, again, hear those two words and our poor and bad experiences with those words say, wow, I want to get up and go get a donut. So I'd like to start with thinking about a little poem by Mary Oliver. When I think about prayer, I love the teachings of Christ about prayer. I love the Psalms and what they teach us about prayer. But outside of the scripture, this little poem is a help to me often. This is what it says about prayer. It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention, then patch a few words together. And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. In our passage today, a poet, a biblical one, is writing about prayer too. And when he writes poetry about prayer, he connects it to the Bible. And he teaches us by it that when we come to the Bible, we hear it preached, we hear it read, we come to read it and talk about it, we come patching a few words together that don't have to be elaborate, because coming to the Bible is not a contest. It's a doorway into silence and thanks so that we can hear another voice speak to us. The voice of God. This is what he says, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, every week we pause and pray before we think about your word, because you've taught us to read the Bible prayerfully. And we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things with you, and form in us a heart cultivated by your grace, so that empowered by you, we can patch together a few words and see your word as a doorway into your presence, and there to behold you as you are and to be found in you, our true home, our true purpose, to be settled in our being. Have mercy upon us in that way, Lord. Through Jesus we ask these things. Amen. So let's take three sections together today. The first is, let's take a little bit of time and answer the question, how do we read the Bible prayerfully? And we'll answer that question from the verse itself. And then let's take a little time and think about the questions and problems that our neighbors and that we have with reading the Bible prayerfully. And then let's finish by applying what this has to do to our lives and ministries here at Riverside Church in our locality. Sound okay? Let's start with answering the question. How do we read the Bible prayerfully? First, we have to believe that reading is relationship. So we need grace to believe that reading the Bible is a relational thing. Notice the verse itself. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. He's about ready to come to the law of God, the word of God. And as he does so, he talks directly to God about that. Relationship, conversation, back and forth, give and take. One of my fondest memories is taking my 14-year-old daughter on a 14-hour road trip to see her favorite author. 14 hours there, see the author, spend the night, 14 hours back the next day. It was awesome. And when you go see your favorite author, the wonder about it is that you are in person. And you've read their words. You've been delighted by their words, infuriated by their words, perplexed by their words, intrigued by their words, taught by their words. You've looked up on Facebook, and you've looked up on Twitters, and you've looked up on whatever the blah, blah, blah is, and you're trying to find more contact with the author, and you hear that they are 14 hours away, and it is worth it to go see them in person. And when you go there, you don't go to throw tomatoes. You don't go there to sit after you've driven like that. You don't go there to sit and text and watch a YouTube or something else with your headphones in so you can't hear. No, you go to meet the author, to see them, to finally hear their voice, what it sounds like, and the context of their demeanor when they say stuff, and their whole interpretations, you know, about the books they wrote, and why they wrote it, and what was going on, and little tidbits about publishers and stuff like this, and in person. This is the place the psalmist is saying we begin. When we come to the Word of God, we come to believe that we are doing something in person with God. God isn't somewhere else while we read, like ordinary authors are with ordinary books. When we open this book, God is present. See, he's present already. You see, he's just already with you. Before you open the book, he's just with you, traveling with you. And then you open the book and it's like, ah, there's his voice. There are his words. So this is a reorientation of perspective that this Middle Eastern poet has. He believes that when he reads the Bible, it is relationship. This is why in our the Westminster Confession of Faith, this ancient creed and confession and catechism, it's why it says the Bible, its reading, but especially the preaching, is made effectual to us by the Spirit of God. It means God's Spirit is present when we read his words or we hear it talked about and discussed. He makes it effectual. That is, he does something in our being. It's relational while we talk. Since it's in person, when you read, you have to second admit that your perspective is broken. Not only do you go to see the author that's your fave, but when you're there, that author now sees you. You're not just a fan out there. You are now a person what you look like and what you don't, and how you talk and how you laugh. Do you snort when you laugh or no? And all of that is right there. We have to admit that our perspective is what it is, but even more so that it's broken. Look back in the verse. Open my eyes. My eyes. Open them. See, he's admitting something as he comes to the Word of God. He's admitting that my eyes don't work. My eyes are broken. And it's poetry. He's using physical eyesight as a description of his internal being, his ability to see, right? His ability to understand, to discern. Do you ever feel like when you come to the Bible, you don't understand what you're reading? He's saying, right, that's a norm. You come to this Bible and you don't see what it's saying. You just have to admit that to God right off the bat. My eyes, Lord, open. They're closed. They're broken. This past Friday, my family and I attended a teen talent competition down at the Fox Theater to see my oldest son perform. And we were at intermission, and my youngest son had a bag of Jelly Bellies. And he asked me what kind of flavor of Jelly Belly I would like. And he turned the little bag around and showed it to me. Now, the first thing that I did is back up, right, because I'm 44. And he pushed that bag right up into my face. So I had to back up because I can't see. If it's that close, I could when I was 24. I can't when I'm 44. The problem is I didn't have my reading glasses, so all those little descriptors on the back, those little colored pictures of Jelly Bellies and all the words, it just looked like mess to me. It was just blurry and unclear. I just had to say to him, I can't see, Caleb, what's it say? So it's what it's like, the psalmist was saying, I open my eyes, he's saying to God, I can't see, what's it say? And so, if we come to the Bible without asking for the reading glasses, you see, it's just unclear. It's a humbling thing when we come to the Bible. We come to it and we say, help, help, I'm not able to see. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again. I know that phrase is scary to some of us. But in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, you must be born again, what he's saying is this. Flesh, he says, gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God without God. You cannot see unless he does something in your life. Jesus picks up what the psalmist is saying here and fleshes it out. The apostle Paul picks it up too in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying this prayer in chapter 1 verse 8. And he prays that that church would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they could behold the hope in God that they have. The eyes of their hearts. Being born again so we can see the kingdom. Coming to the Word, we have to admit that our perspective is broken. So, we believe, we learn by grace to believe that reading is relationship. We admit that our perspective is broken and we need him to give us reading glasses of the Spirit so that we can understand. That's why when we try to pretend that we can read the back of the Jelly Belly bag and we squint and we contort and we raise our eyebrows and we move all back. Some of us are like that with the Bible. We're always like, you know, doing all that kind of thing. We have to pause. We have to pause and say, open my eyes. My eyes don't work with your Word. And after we admit that our perspective is broken, then we boldly ask for grace. It's the first word, open. This isn't, Lord, would you mind? You notice that? It's not some kind of, well, if you think about it, Lord, if you don't have some time, if you don't need it, open my eyes. Direct address, not a question. There is no question mark. You see it? I am coming to you, and I'm telling you, God, open my eyes. Now, is that disrespectful? No. Because what's he saying? I can't do it, but you can. So we boldly come to God and say, your grace is my only shot of understanding what's in this Bible rightly. open. It's like when Jesus went to that tomb, and Lazarus had been in there 3 days. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Charles Spurgeon said the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, was because if he had just said, come forth, everybody out of the graves would have arose. We're asking Christ, we ask God to come and bring our eyes to life, the eyes of our soul, our inner being to life. Open. Say to us, come forth. Say to our soul, rise. Imagine that if you've read the New Testament at all, or if you've heard about it, imagine that you're one of those folks who are physically blind that the New Testament talks about in the histories when Jesus lived. And you're sitting beside a side of the road, and you're physically blind, and you keep hearing these stories about other physically blind people that when Jesus comes and talks to them, suddenly they can see. And now you hear the rumors, oh, he's coming. You hear the crowd as you're sitting there by the road, unable to see. You hear the shuffle of sandaled feet on dusty roads, and the whole crowds of Christ are going to pass right by you. You are blind physically. You have heard this man can make you see. I want to ask you a question. When he walks by, what will you do? Why? Because you're embarrassed, don't want to cause a scene? You know what those people did in those stories? They didn't care about embarrassment. They didn't care about decorum. They didn't care about some kind of gentle request. They boldly cried out, Son of Man! Son of David! Right? Jesus, have mercy on me! The psalmist was saying, open my eyes! This isn't time for some kind of quiet little if you want to kind of thing. This is a feeling of the desperation about their soul. My condition is such that when I come to the words of God, the words of the one who could change my life, when I come to that word, I can't get it. I can't get it unless he would do something. And so I'm lost anyway if he doesn't do it. So what's the risk? I'm going to boldly ask. This is why the New Testament talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. It says, let us then with confidence, because we have this Savior, because we have this Savior who sympathizes with our weaknesses, our condition, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us come with confidence boldly. Because the throne where the King resides in all of his splendor and strength and holiness, and it should be that when you walk in there, you have to bow down. Instead, he has declared it a throne of grace and said, come, come in your time of need. So when we open this book, we boldly ask for God's grace in the context of admitting that our perspective is broken and recognizing that this is about relationship with Him. And as we do that, our desires will be x-rayed. Our desires will be sifted when we come to the Bible, so we examine that. You know, when you break your arm or something like that, you don't have an x-ray, a picture is taken of what is beneath the skin and hidden to the naked eye, right? It can't be seen except by this inner examination. And then you see that picture and you see where the broken bone is or where the bit of disease is and what the remedy needs to be. The psalmist here is telling us that our desires come into play, not only by his bold asking, but look what he says, open my eyes that I may. That I may. In order that I may. So that I may. How would you fill in that blank? I'm coming to your Bible, Lord, so that I may what? Desire. Yes. When you come to God's Word, our desires are exposed. That's why we pray. James tells us in the New Testament, James chapter 4, 1 through 3, he says this. He says to them, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he says, and when you do ask, you ask so that you can spend it on your own passions. You're just coming to God to use Him to get something you want, rather than a relationship of surrender and love with Him. That's why it's not working. So when we come to the Bible, our desires are sifted too. It's like an x-ray taken. And we're in the presence of God, and it's seeing what's there and what's not. This is why when King David died and Solomon his son became king in the Old Testament, God said to Solomon, this is at the beginning, when Solomon had a lot right in his life by grace. And God said to Solomon, what is it that you want? And he's about ready to be king. What is it that you want? And Solomon says, wisdom. Give me wisdom. What did he mean by that? Help me see the world the way you do, God. So that I can judge fairly and rightly. So that I can be a kind of king and human being that resembles you. He didn't ask for riches, power, wealth, women. Those were his downfall later in his life. But at the beginning, what's your desire when you come to the Word? The desires will be sifted as we're admitting that our perspective is broken and we're boldly asking for grace in the context of this relationship. And when that happens, you better strap your seatbelt. Strap in. Because the Word of God leads to worship. Open my eyes. Look at the text. Open my eyes that I may behold what? Wondrous things from your Word. The wondrous things, the amazing things, the astounding things, that which is extraordinary about you. What's he saying? He's saying that when we come to the Word of God, the thing we're asking for, the thing we desire is God Himself. Why do we come to the Bible? Because it's relationship with God. What is it that we want to behold? The things of God. So that we see everything wonderful about His purpose. The good news about His character, His being, and His work. Who He's been from all eternity and who will be. And how we're a part of that. And what He's been doing. And how His steadfast love hasn't quit. And how He's persevered with enemies. And how He's kept His promises. And how He's persevered. And how His people have always been cared for and held. And even if someone in a physical way took their physical life, no one could snatch them out of the hand of the living God, and He kept them for Himself. Open my eyes that I will have you, God. You. Whatever wealth or power or answers I'm trying to, you. Because if we have God, everything else falls into place. This relationship with Him. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, talks about this subjective benefit of the objective Word of God. I'm going to say that a couple more times. The subjective benefit of the objective Word of God. The impact on your soul when you encounter relationship with God and His Word. Here's what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether, more desired than gold, sweeter than honey. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The dead soul is revived with the Word of God. The simple person who has no wisdom finds it with the word of God. The downcast heart is brought to rejoicing as it savors and tastes the wondrous things of God in his word. The feeling like our minds are dull and confused, we don't have clarity, our eyes are enlightened as we go with God in his word. Because what he says is true, not a bribe, it's not false. It's always righteous, it's always good. And it's more lasting than gold. And it's sweeter than honey. And by them, we are taught. And in keeping him, there is great reward. Annie Dillard well captures the madness of our attempts to come to this word without strapping in. She says this, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews." Why does she say that? Because when Moses went to the mountaintop in the Old Testament, and all of them went to hear God, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was majesty, and the people said, "Whoa, we don't ever want to do that again. We do not want to see God face to face again." Not because he's mean, but because he is so pure. It is scary. So Moses, you just talk to us, okay? Whenever an angel, just an angel, appears to someone in the New Testament, what's the first thing they have to say? Don't be afraid. Why? Because people fall down like they're dead. Imagine when the living God comes upon the scene. This is what we are meant to expect. This is what God has given us. Himself. No wonder she says, we need life preservers and signal flares, crash helmets. When we come to the Word of God, we come to the presence of God with relationship. So we admit that our perspective is broken and we boldly ask Him for Himself. We examine our desires and we confess them so that we can strap in and worship. Amen. Amen. This is why we pray when we come to it. It's a sacred thing going on. It's like coming onto holy ground. And that's how we pray. So let's move to our second section here. Briefly, what questions or problems do we have with this? What gets in the way of our neighbors and us with this? First, some of us just need to be taught. We just don't know. We've just never been taught this. That when you open the book, you're on holy ground. That when you come in to hear it proclaimed, you are coming to meet with God Himself. So strap in. We just haven't been taught. That's why it's trouble for some people and for us. For others of us, it's pride, you know. We know. We just don't want to do that. We aren't like other people. We don't really need God from His Word the way other people do. Some kind of pride in our being. We think we know how to open our own eyes. Pain. This gets in the way. You know, when you're preaching at a funeral, word pictures and brevity are best. Now you might say, that'd be nice every Sunday, Pastor, but when you're at a funeral, word pictures and brevity are best. Why? Because in our grief, we cannot sustain extended argument. Right? So in our pain, some of us have only been taught how to approach the word as a document to study. And so to even think about doing that wears us out, and we're already wore out anyway, so We can't even open the book. This is why the psalmist, this poet in Psalm 119, frees us back to see that this is relationship. And if the Bible is relationship rather than a study book, then I can come in my pain. And I can fall at his feet, and a verse is enough. In my affliction, he gave me his word. And that will be enough for the day. To know that God is with me in my affliction. And I don't have to know what the Aramaic view of affliction is in contrast to the Hebraic view, in contrast to how theologians and blah, 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 what the context of the blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I'm afflicted. I'm Job. I'm covered with sores. God meets with us, lifts our head. In our pain, Romans 8 tells us, when we don't know how we ought to pray, he prays. He intercedes for us. It's a marvelous mystery. The triune God there in Romans 8, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one God being mentioned in Romans 8, it says he intercedes for us, which means that the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, talks to himself on your behalf when you don't know what to pray. He's not gossiping about you. He's not taunting you or mocking you. He's interceding for you to lift you up. What gets in our way? Needing to be taught. Some of us just don't know. Pride, we don't think we need it. Pain. This is why the Bible isn't just a book to be studied. Reading is relationship with God. Embarrassment, disillusionment. I think a lot of us are here. Embarrassment, disillusionment. People who have prayed and read before but been misused by it, made terrible mistakes about it. So we resign. C.S. Lewis, in his essay, The Slip of the Tongue, talks about this. The embarrassment and resignation that we have because other people have been over the top with the Bible. Because other people have been over the top with the Bible, we want to make sure we're not them. We want to make sure we're not like the religious right. Make sure we're not like the religious left. Make sure we're not like the Christian right, not like the Christian left, so much so that we barely look like Christians at all. With the Bible, C.S. Lewis says, it's like going down to that sea, capital S, ocean, by which he means God, going down to that sea. And there, we neither dive in, nor swim, nor float. We just dabble and splash, careful not to get out of our depth, and holding on to the lifeline which connects me with the things temporal. We want to make sure everyone knows we're not disillusioned. We're not going to be embarrassed by the Bible. So we go down to it, and we just sort of dabble there at the edge of the ocean, holding on to the lifeline. And he says, what if there's a different option? What if you could learn to swim? Then you don't just have to dabble by the edge. And then you don't always have to hold on to a lifeline for dear life like you're afraid of anything happening. You swim into the deeps with God. And swimming into the deeps with God keeps you in community from all that embarrassment and disillusionment. And as we think about holding on to that lifeline, we find our final problem and question. It's the problem of spiritual hoarding. Why don't we pray with the Bible? Because there are certain things we like holding on to. And we're afraid if we come to the Bible and have our desires sifted like an X-ray in the presence of God, he in his goodness might call upon us to let go of something. We don't want that. You know that show, Borders, about those dear neighbors, dear men and women made in the image of God, pursued by him in the gospel, who constantly collect things and can't let them go. And some of us here might even struggle with that in a physical way. But all of us are like that in our soul, collecting things that we come to think that we need. We think if we come before God, He might cause us to let it go. What would that be for you? What would it take for you to read the Bible prayerfully? What do you have to let go of before the Lord? Embarrassment? Disillusionment? Hoarding something? Pride? To read the Bible prayerfully is a basic premise of Christian teaching. To follow it is not over the top. To embrace it is to do what followers of Jesus do. Let's think now about what this means. How we apply this to our vision for the church. First, in our love for God, loving God includes His Word. Could you imagine that if you said to the one you love, "I love you, just don't ever tell me what you think about anything." "Yeah, I want to be with you, just don't ever, like, talk." We can get into that position as a church sometimes, as a people. So Riverside Church is a place where grace is freeing us to love God. And that means we will love His words. That means we will understand that we cannot have wondrous things from God without His Word. Wondrous things like community, friendship, laughter, a good beer, picnics this summer, house groups, conversations right out there on a Sunday morning outside those doors. We cannot have all those things without this in here. This in here. You need this in here for your life. The wondrous things are found when reading His relationship with God. And others of us trying to have the Word with no wondrous things, no expectation, just reservation. No more assuming there could be anything wondrous from the Word. I'm not over the top like that. I love to do all kinds of good things, but don't worry, I'm not over the top about that. And so He says to us, in our love for God, He's given us His Word. And that Word is the means of wondrous things for us. Wondrous things with Him. So our love for God will include at Riverside Church a love for His Word. And love for people. This psalm is a song. They sang it together. Isn't that amazing? Now here's what I want to point out. Can you imagine singing this song together? It's the longest psalm in the Bible. And it's a poem. It's an acrostic. Every stanza starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it starts with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and it goes all the way down to the end. That's why it's so long. And they sang it together. And the longest psalm that the people of God sang together was about what? The Word of God. Psalm 19 is a constant meditation on the Word of God. What does that mean for us as a people? In our love for each other, in the way we move toward each other, we need the grace of the Lord to form us into a community that's like that. That the longest thing we would sing about is the Word of God. That what we would love to talk about together is the Word of God. That our house groups would have room for conversation about the Bible. And it wouldn't be over the top or scary. It would just be ordinary life. That our ability to meet with each other and have a good beer down at Llewellyn's or wherever we're going, over at the train wreck, and it wouldn't feel strange to be able to just say, you know, here's something the Lord's teaching me. It wouldn't feel strange because as a people of God, we love to sing about and hear about the Word of God. And I know that will take the grace of Christ because a lot of us have been hurt and wounded and are afraid and disillusioned. But that would mean in Webster Groves and in Glendale and 63119 in Maplewood and all the places where we come from as a community, We're saying, God, open our eyes to your word. And the hope of that is this. When you're saying to yourself, I just can't find myself that way. I can't get myself there. Then the hope that you have is Jesus. You see, if you need to be taught about his word because you don't know any better, and I don't know, Jesus is your teacher. If you have pride, which keeps you from the word of God because you don't need it, it's like when you read a book and it has a Bible verse, you just skip over it because you already know that part. When you have that as a way of life, Jesus has paid for you, purchased humility for you. All kinds of arrogant people have been saved by Jesus Christ. And if you're in pain, the throne of grace, with the sympathy of Christ, his words aren't for you to study and get a test right. It's not a contest. His words are life. The kind words and quiet presence of the one who sympathizes with you and sits with you, waits with you. Little bits of word and presence. And if you're embarrassed and disillusioned, Jesus loves embarrassed people. He has a way of inviting embarrassed people into places they would not have ever gone on their own. And are you disillusioned, so afraid to talk about the Bibles because you might sound like you're over the top and a religious right person or something like that? Then Jesus loves people like you. He just has a way of bringing the illusions away and bringing you back to solid ground and standing up at a table in your presence and saying, I am true food. I am true drink. Come to me if you're hungry. Come to me if you're thirsty. And if you're hoarding, Jesus is kind to you. Just comes into the clutter of the houses of your heart, holds you there, and says to you, you know, you can let go of that and I'll still be holding on to you. You know, you can let go of that and you'll still have me. Me, that's all you need. Really. Yesterday, my oldest son told me about what my youngest son and his friend had been doing outside. The 2 9-year-olds were taking little cups of water from the sink, walking out and filling up the foundation of this old basketball goal. You know how the foundation has to be filled up with something like sand or water. So they're putting a little water in there, back and forth. Back and forth, just happy, happy, joyful, back and forth, a little cup of water poured in the sink, back and forth. All the while, you know, there's a faucet outside and a hose right there, you know? They're just like, they're bypassing that, right? All they had to do was pick up that hose, right? And then it just would have flooded it. But here's what I'm thinking. At the end of the day, it didn't really matter, did it? The key was they had water. It's what they needed to fill the foundation, and they did, and they were happy. Right? Sometimes when we come to God's word, there's a hose, and you just turn it on, and God just floods you with water as you read it. Other times, it's like coming and getting a little cup, maybe just a little drip of water, and you're thinking, man, Lord, is that all you got here today? I just, you know, but you just keep making multiple trips, and it doesn't matter because it's water. And it's doing what you're hoping it will do. And you're happy. Either way, this is the grace of God in Christ who's given us his word. And the living Son of God took on that designation to himself. When he says, he is the word. He is the living word. When we come to the text, we come to him. And I know it's not easy to come to the Bible, but I'm telling you, one thing at least, it is good news that it's all about him. And that's our starting place. Read the Bible, prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace to each one of us. Each of us come to you with our various pain and our pride, our need for instruction, our embarrassment, our disillusionment, our temptation to hoard things spiritually. We bring it all to you and we ask that you would show us, because you've purchased it for us, this freedom and promise that we can have relationship with you in reading and admit that we don't have it all together and our perspective is broken, and that you show us the grace and promise to boldly ask you for grace so that our hearts are realigned and our desires with you such that we actually have to strap in, because worship, even to our surprise, is welling up within our soul, and we don't know how that happened other than that you are so kind. So kind. So here we are. Form your word in us, we pray. Through Jesus, amen. Let's respond with our hearts. And